Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for these times that You give us together in Your Word, and pray tonight that Your Spirit would bless us and minister to our hearts on the importance of laying that proper foundation for our life as we live life and look to live life, and those important truths and principles that You have to teach us from Your Word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, tonight, Proverbs chapter 14, beginning at verse 15 and going through verse 35. This chapter is a study on the principles of the foundation for life. There are basic things that we can do, basic decision making, basic actions, basic values in life that lay a foundation for our life to where, as we saw last week in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, those who hear these words of mine and they do them will be like the wise man that built his house upon the rock. But he said also, the person that hears his words and does not do them will be like the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. Now, the storm hit both houses, and one stood because it was on the rock foundation, and the other fell because it wasn't. And so we're dealing with foundation truths and foundation principles for life. We started out in chapter 14, verse 1, talking about the woman and how important the woman is in the household. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman pulls it down with her hands, showing that it can be a gradual, step-by-step. A woman can either be building up her household or be tearing it down based on her life and her actions and her decision making. We also, verse 3, talked about the words that we speak. The words that we speak will either come back at us as a rod for correction, as it says in the mouth of the fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. So a wise person, by the words that they speak and how they speak, will actually preserve them. Or if it's spoken in pride, that will act as a club or a rod of correction to come back and correct that person. Verse 4, we saw that it is true. Where there is no oxen, the stall is clean. Gee, no work. If you don't have an ox in the stall, you don't have to clean up after it. So you save yourself from work. But with the oxen, you gain benefit from it because the ox works for you. And so it's showing here that you can find an easy way out. If you don't have the ox, you don't have to clean up, but also you don't profit because you don't have the oxen working for you. So it's showing that a wise person will see that a little bit of trouble and inconvenience of cleaning up after the oxen is of great benefit. And so there's a ministry there about, as it says at the end of verse 4, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. So we might have to clean up after the ox. It just kind of goes with the territory because there must be increase. We talked about a scoffer who seeks wisdom but cannot find it. But knowledge is readily available to the person who understands. If a person, it says in verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. So if you're listening to someone, do not turn from a fool when you don't perceive that that person has knowledge of the basic issues of life as God sees it. Turn from that person. It says in verse 11 that the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. That who takes a permanent view at life and tries to invest in this material world, their house is going to fall. But the one who lives in a tent, which is a symbol of somebody who's just passing through, they are going to flourish. Verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. We saw from Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 11, that God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And there is a way that seems right to me, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The only right way is the Lord's way. My thinking is not right. It's affected by sin. Says in verse 13 that even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. The laughter is not. We saw in Proverbs 19, many people use that to say laughter is like a medicine. Well, if you're grieved and sorrowful, laughter doesn't even help. It'll cover it up. But laughter does not change the heart. The heart produces joy and laughter. Laughter cannot produce a healthy heart. It goes from inside out, not outside in. Those who practice laughter, there are churches that practice laughter. You start laughing so that you can leave church with a better mood and better attitude. That's working from outside in. But Proverbs talks about a merry heart produces laughter in the heart, because the heart is rejoicing. It's not the other way around. It says in verse 14 that we left off with last week, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. Those who backslide from the progress which the Lord has taken them in their understanding. If they slide back, whatever they've given themselves over to slide back from the Lord, what the Lord's done in their life, they're going to be filled with their own ways. But a good man will be satisfied from above. In other words, a person who wants the good, their satisfaction will be from the Lord. Won't be any earthly satisfaction in it. Now, for tonight, yes, ma'am.
In my King James, it says, will be satisfied from himself.
Well, from the inner man, which has to do with spiritual. Let's just make that a little more clear. From the inner self, from the inner man, as Paul says, strengthen the inner man where Christ dwells. Your satisfaction is going to be spiritual or from heaven, in that your satisfaction is going to be in your inner self, not outward. Verses 15 through 19 for tonight, first of all, has to do with the contrast between the simple and the wise. This has nothing to do with intelligence. I mentioned this before in Proverbs chapter 1. The word for simple in Hebrew is the word that just means naive. The word wise has to do with somebody who understands the various issues of life. It does not have to do with IQ or intelligence, but it does have to do with understanding. A naive person, as the text will tell us, believes everything. They just believe whatever they're told. And they believe it's from God. If anybody comes along in the name of the Lord, they just believe it's from the Lord. They have no sense to seek things out and to see if it is from the Lord. They just believe everything. The wise person is the one that before they step out, they won't step out unless there's understanding. Now that's a wise principle in and of itself. Never step out unless you understand why you're doing what you're doing, and that it is based on the truth of the Lord and His Word. But verses 15 through 19 is the contrast between the wise and the simple. Verse 15, the simple believes every word. They believe everything they're told. But the prudent man, that is the discernible man, watches his steps. That's the literal translation. He watches every step. It reminds me of Acts chapter 17, verse 11. You remember when Paul came into the city of Berea, is that they had a readiness of mind to hear everything that Paul had to say, but they searched the Scriptures to see if it was true. They didn't believe every word. They didn't say, well, this is the Apostle Paul, so we'll just believe whatever he tells us. They took the Scriptures themselves and searched out what he told them to see if it's true. They just didn't step out and just believe it. Well, the simple believe every word. They figure, well, he's got his doctorate degree, or he knows Greek, or he knows Hebrew, or he knows this or that, so he must know. You know how many people have their degrees that disagree with each other about what the Bible says? We are individually to take responsibility to what we're stepping out on and basing the Word of the Lord. We are to know and understand what we're doing, not just do it blindly. The prudent man watches every step he takes, that it is based on God's word and God's truth. But the simple believe everybody. They're just there and they're taken by every persuasive word and every persuasive charismatic personality and believe everything everybody says. They never check it out. They never challenge it. And by challenge, I don't mean to in a fighting attitude, but challenge it in that, okay, fine, I'll take that information and I go search the scriptures to make sure that it's true. But to be walking in understanding. Verse 16. A wise man fears and turns away from evil. But a fool rages and is bold. So the wise man, again promoting, as Solomon wrote, he promotes the fear of the Lord. I'm surprised at myself how I can do some things that I do very boldly without any fear in case this might not be the Lord, you know. I mean, if it's not the Lord, then I'm going to find myself going down the wrong path. The fear of the Lord, I know that there's consequences for not being obedient to Him. I know there's consequences for not seeking Him out and finding out what He wants me to do. And so I think it's just our human nature, which is not an excuse, but it's a reason. I think it's our human nature to do a lot of things without any concern of its consequences, or else we don't think that there might be consequences. But the text says, a wise man fears and turns away from evil. But a fool rages and he's bold. He pushes full speed ahead and very bold in what he does. There's no concern with, well, again, taking from the verse right before it. Watch your steps. Be concerned whether it's the Lord or not. Just don't run out there and start doing something. Our main concern ought to be not what we're doing, but out of the fear of the Lord as to what He wants. Verse 17. A quick-tempered person acts foolishly. But a man of wicked intentions, literally plans, he's hated. A person who deliberately plans evil becomes hated because it deals with harm and evil to other people. But and it says, and a quick-tempered man, someone who has no control, we'll see in a moment, somebody who is quick-spirited or quick-tempered has no control. And the reason he has no control is because he doesn't understand. We do not understand that we're building basic principles in life. And controlling temper comes by understanding that that is what destroys people. It destroys ourselves and it destroys other people. So, actually, a controlled temper comes with understanding. It understands what we're doing to ourselves and what we're doing to other people. Verse 18. The simple inherit folly. I mean, foolishness just is inherited by simple people, naive people who don't understand and don't seek to understand. But the prudent are encircled with knowledge. That's the literal translation. The prudent person, the person who uses discernment, that person has knowledge all around them, mainly because that's what they're using to discern life with. They're taking the facts of the truth of God's Word and they're comparing it with their situation and they're discerning how it lines up with God's truth as to what God wants them to do. But the simple person always inherits foolishness. That's just their inheritance in life because they never seek out knowledge and understanding. Verse 19. Yes, sir.
What is it in verse 17? Is it supposed to, you know, good and bad? But it seems like both of these are...
They are both.
Both are bad.
Yes, yes. That's true. That verse in and of itself lists a double quality of a person's life that will work for both for their destruction and people also responding in hatred towards them. So again, we're talking about laying foundation principles here. Verse 19. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Again, we have a double. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, it says that there will come a time when every knee shall bow to Christ and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But in context, it's also saying that this is not for salvation. This isn't just saved people. Every single person who has or will ever live, one day, when this life is all over, is going to confess the truth as to who Jesus is. Not for their salvation. They're just going to say, yes, it was true. Everybody's going to confess that it's true and that His judgment is righteous and true because I did reject Him. But everybody's going to confess, both the saved and the unsaved, as to who Jesus Christ is. This verse says that evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. One day the Lord is going to set up His kingdom upon the earth. And one day we are going to rule and reign with Him upon the earth. And not only that, but we're going to be with Him in eternity in heaven. Well, at the gates, everybody's going to bow and everybody's going to confess to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the wicked are going to bow down. And they will be at the gates of the righteous. We, of course, on the other side. But they will confess and they will say, yes, it was right. In spite of the fact that in this life, they scoff at it and laugh at it and ridicule it, one day they will bow down and one day they will confess, both before the Lord and before His people. So you have a basic principles and building blocks here, the contrast between the simple and the wise. The wise person has an expanded view as to what life's all about, both for here and throughout eternity. It's not limited to here on earth. It has to do with our eternity. Decisions that we make now is going to have to do with eternity. Should always be making decisions based on the respect and fear of the Lord and its consequences throughout eternity. That's the building block. The naive person, the simple person, just believes everything that comes along and just gets taken into everything. And they never bother to seek out understanding or discernment about what they're doing and how it's going to affect them in this life as well as throughout eternity. That's the basic framework of verses 15 through 19. Now in verses 20 to 24, it talks about true riches. Verses 20 to 24. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Yeah, you win the lottery, and you find out your phone's going to ring off the hook of people who need help. You gain friends. The richer you are, the more friends you have, because the money attracts, you know. It's just a natural human nature. It's not that way with everyone, but that just seems to be the way it is. And a poor person is despised. Now, James dealt with this in James chapter 2 when he says, you, in church, you make a distinction between the poor and the rich. You give the rich man the front, the best seats in the house, and you put the poor man in the back because he doesn't have much to contribute, and you're actually favoring certain kinds of people. But in James chapter 2, verse 5, he says, don't you know that the Lord has appointed the poor to be rich in faith? And we've seen that in the Gospel of Mark in our studies, how the Lord said, the richer you are, the harder it is, the more difficult it is to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Because the richer you are, the harder it is to live by faith. The less you have, the more you live by faith. Because that's all you have to live by is faith. You have nothing tangible. You have no material securities. So in James 2:5, he says, the Lord has appointed those who are poor to be rich in faith. Because they have nothing. So the richer you are, you gain friends. And the poor person is despised. So the real question is, what are the true riches, you see? And that's what he's presenting here, is that you might be poor, and you will be despised. You know, you're not going to be the most popular person in the world because you're going to be very poor. But money has a way of attracting friends. Now, that's just the way the world is. That's not the way it is in the Lord's eyes. Verse 21, he who despises his neighbor's sins, you see, the poor is despised. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he, or blessed is he. And so, if the poor is appointed by the Lord to inherit faith, then we need to, as wisdom tells us, to look on the poor the way God looks at them, you see, is to have mercy on them. God has mercy on the poor. The rich are too self-confident and bold and self-secure to trust the Lord. But with the Lord, it's a flip-flop thing, see. If you despise your neighbor, you've sinned. But the one who has mercy on the poor, happy or blessed he will be. Verse 22. Do they not go astray who devise evil or plan evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. So he's talking about making your plans there. He's showing the contrast between rich and poor. He's talking about making your plans. What do you really want to make your plans to do and to be? Do you want to become rich? If you devise the evil, you are going to go astray from the true wealth as far as life is concerned. If you devise the good, if you want to seek the Lord's good, you're not going to be rich. It takes a lot of time and a lot of effort to become rich. But to seek out the things of the Lord and just be satisfied with what we have is a very content and satisfying life. In fact, Jesus mentioned that in Luke chapter 12. You remember the rich man? It's called the parable of the rich fool who had a farm, and his farm produced in abundance. And so he said, I'm going to pull down my old barns and build bigger barns, and I'm going to bring in the crop, and then I'll have enough to retire on. And so he said to his soul, take your ease. You know, eat, drink, and be merry. Now you've got the rest of your life to take it easy. Look at my security here. I got enough to take care of me for the rest of my life. And the Lord says, you fool. Tonight your soul is going to be required to stand before the Lord. Then whose shall these possessions be? As you don't understand, you don't have much time. You could be called tonight to stand before the Lord, and you're going to leave all of this behind. That's not security for you. And so Jesus says, so is the one who is rich in respect to the earth and is not rich towards God. So the Lord says the true riches are inside. The true riches is knowing the Lord and just functioning in life and having in life what is necessary to sustain your life and to live and to help out and to do various things. But to want more than that, you have to devise a plan and you have to put it into operation and you've got to go for it. You're not going to have time for the things of the Lord. The true riches in life are inside, you see. Verse 23, in all labor there is profit. So there's increase in profit in all labor. This is physical labor. But idle talk leads only to poverty. In other words, what he's saying here is, if you say you're going to go to work and you don't go, you're going to be poor. But the person who labors might not even say it, just go do it. The person who does it is the one who's going to gain the benefit and the increase. But the person who talks and says, yeah, I'll go to work someday, that person's going to come to poverty because he never does it. He only talks it. Verse 24. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. So the crown, what is the true wealth? The true wealth is the inner riches that a person gains from this life. That's the crown. That's true riches. But fools are going to inherit the foolishness of their folly. So when we leave this life, in other words, when we leave this earthly life, that is the wealth. We're either going to be very poor spiritually or we're going to be very rich. Everything else is going to be left behind, so think about it. The only thing I take with me is my relationship with Christ and what He has done in my life. Everything else, including my physical body, gets left behind. So really, what is the most important thing in life? Verse 25 stands by itself. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, in the Lord's message to the church at Laodicea, the Lord is presented as the true and faithful witness. In verse 5 of this chapter, we saw about the faithful witness. It says, "A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." Now we're talking about the true witness. That is, the person who witnesses in truth of the truth. This person delivers souls because they're pointing people in the direction of truth. The Lord is faithful to God the Father, and He is the true witness. You can believe every word that He says. You can base your whole life on what He says. That's what a true witness is. A true witness delivers souls because it's not an opinion. It is the truth of God that you build your life on. But a deceitful witness speaks lies. And it correlates with what he said earlier in the chapter about in verse 7 about going from the presence of the foolish man, because when you perceive that there's no knowledge in his lips. And so when a person's speaking lies and you build your decision making based on a deceitful witness, your life will be built upon the sand. But those who are built upon the truth of Christ's word will stand. Beginning at verse 26, we have really Solomon's main theme in the Proverbs, the ministry of on the fear of the Lord. Verse 26 says, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence." When I have a healthy respect for the Lord, when I am really concerned about taking a step without it being the Lord, or with it being concerned that it might not be the Lord and what the consequences might be, I can have confidence in the Lord and in the way that I'm going because I really have a fear for the Lord, a healthy respect for Him. I only want to do what He wants me to do. And so I'm watching every step. I can be confident. But it goes on to say, "And his children will have a place of refuge." What is the refuge? Well, the fear of the Lord produces the right path and actually provides a refuge for his children because you are watching every step. You're not boldly, rashly raging forward without stopping and considering, and it is actually protection. The only thing the Lord requires of us is that we care about pleasing Him, and that we care whether it's what He wants us to do or not. That acts as a protective covering for us. He doesn't expect perfection in performance because we're just human beings. But He wants us to care, and it acts as a protective covering for us and for our children. Verse 27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the traps of death." You see what it does? The fear of the Lord keeps a person from running right into a trap because they just rage forward and they boldly step forward and they're not considering every step that they take. So the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to deliver a person from the traps of death. Verse 28, "In a multitude of people is a king's honor." And now we have the honor presented as we're going to see later on in the chapter. We're going to come back to this. "In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince." And so the fear of the Lord, if a king does not have subjects to come to him and serve him as king, then what good does it do to be a king? You're not king over anybody. They're all gone, see. And so, as we'll see later on in the chapter, righteousness exalts a nation, but shame will tear down a nation. Well, if a king does not function, or if a person in position of honor does not function in the fear of the Lord, that person's not going to have people to lead. And the honor will be gone. Verse 29. "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding." You see that? Remember the quick-tempered person? Well, this person who is slow to anger has great understanding because they understand what damage it will do to them and others. They have a great understanding of anger. They have a great understanding of control. But notice that it's understanding that brings a person to control. It isn't practicing positive principles. It's understanding. But he who is impulsive, literally in the Hebrew, he who is quick of spirit, exalts his folly. In other words, he exhibits his foolishness, that he doesn't understand the basic foundation principles of life. When a person is quick-tempered, short-fused, however you want to say it, they exhibit that they are foolishness with their understanding of life. They don't understand that that is destructive. But a person of understanding understands the destruction of wrath, human wrath. Verse 30 is very interesting. A sound heart, a healthy heart, is life to the body. He's speaking here spiritually, but it's the same physically. He's using the organs of the body and muscles of the body to show that if you have a healthy heart, it pumps life to the body. Well, same spiritually. A person who has a healthy heart, meaning their spirit, it pumps health, vitality to their very life. But envy is rottenness to the bones. So, to be envious of the way of the sinner brings rottenness to a person's bones. Now hold your place, please, and turn back to the left to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph. And he went through this very thing in his heart, in his inner soul, as he began to envy, and it just ate him up until he went into the temple of God and heard God's word, and then he gained understanding. Psalm 73 says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled." He said, "I almost made the big error. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful." That is, those who boasted of their possession and standing in this life. He says, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other people, nor are they plagued like other people." In other words, money's the answer, you know, solves every problem. "Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." Just as if they're scoffing at God. They have no fear of the Lord. It just seems like everything goes well for them. And they boast about it. "Therefore, his people returned here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?'" And so he's actually saying, well, if there's a God, how come I can get away with it? How come I'm doing so good and I could care less about Him? And look at you, you know. One of God's people coming here and I drain you. I even take off of you, you know. So, where is God anyway? How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence." So what he's saying is that this really ate away at him until he came to a point where he says, you know, I've really repented and turned my life over to the Lord for nothing. I've brought nothing but hardship. I've had to go without. And look at those who are ungodly and could care about the things of the Lord. They get everything. So certainly I have repented and turned my life over to the Lord for nothing. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened, that is, disciplined every morning. So God disciplines me, but He doesn't do anything to them. He lets them get away with it, and they're laughing, and they got all this money and all these different things. So He says, well, I just turned my life over to the Lord for nothing. I'm losing out here from an earthly perspective. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Certainly you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. So what he's saying is, once I learn, they're not getting away with anything. They're spending their whole life building up for themselves, and then in a moment, when they die, they face judgment. And he's going, how foolish I was. I'm so ashamed of myself for having such a limited view and thinking that these people are really getting away with it. Their destruction is going to come in a second. They're not getting away with anything. And he says, I'm so ashamed. I'm so foolish and ignorant. I was like an animal before you. Nevertheless, he says, I am continually with me, and you are holding my right hand. He says, through this whole thing, as I envied the rich of the world and the ungodly, you are holding my right hand, and you're always with me, and I'm always with you. And now I see that you're keeping me. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. So he went off. He says, I just about got off the path. I really started noticing the ungodly and really started envying these people about how I'm disciplined and I have to go through trials all day long because I belong to the Lord. And yet they don't even acknowledge Him, and it just seems like they prosper. It just seems like things just work out that way, you know. And so he began to grow envious, and he said, I almost slipped. I almost went for the bait. He said, then I went into the sanctuary of God and heard God's word, and then I realized, oh, they're not getting away with anything. Look what the end result of their life is going to be. Actually, they're not under God's love. Hebrews chapter 12 says, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. So God's just let them go. He said, go. You better hurry up. If you're going to get rich and enjoy it, you better do it while you can, because judgment's coming. See? But for me, because He loves me, He disciplines me. He will not let me do that, even though it pains me. But then I understand why. It's because His right hand has a hold of me the whole time. He's with me all the time. He guides me with His counsel. He keeps me, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we are those who are being kept by the power of God until our salvation is realized, you see. So He's keeping me from going astray, from slipping off the path. But Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says, a sound heart is life to the body. Healthy heart. Seeing what the true riches are and what true honor is. That's not honor, to be rich and scoffing at God and enjoying all the pleasures. True honor in life comes in honoring the Lord and actually putting into perspective in one's life and priorities as to what the true wealth is. It's inside. It's inner. It's the inner person. It says a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. It has its effect. It works from the inside. It does have an effect on us physically, mentally, and emotionally, and even spiritually, when we begin to envy and want more than what God has for us. Verse 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. So if you honor the Lord, you're going to have mercy on those who are in need. Again, making reference to James 2:5, that the Lord has appointed the poor to inherit faith and to gain wealth, the wealth of faith. And so, by actually honoring the poor, a person is honoring our Creator. It's not honoring the rich, it's honoring the poor. Verse 32, all this has to do with honor now. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. In other words, a wicked person, he might have honor here on the earth, but he's banished. He's sent away from the Lord into outer darkness later. But a righteous person has a refuge, has a shelter, even in death. Because we know from Romans chapter 8, Paul says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Death cannot even separate us from the love of Christ. So I have a shelter, even through death, that one day I'm going to be with Him, because I'm clothed in His righteousness, and I have sought to do what was right in His eyes, not right in the world's eyes. And so there's a refuge there. Verse 33. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. As a fool shows that he doesn't understand, because he makes decisions foolishly and acts foolishly. That is, as far as God's wisdom goes. But a wisdom person, wisdom rests in the heart of the person who has understanding. So the key here is to seek to understand. Ask the Lord to help us by His Spirit and through His Word to understand the issues of life, understand His Word, understand what I'm doing, because then wisdom is going to rest in the heart, and that understanding that I have is also going to preserve me and my life from doing foolish things. See, again, it's understanding and knowing that controls a person's life. Verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation. So not only is this true individually, but as a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a shame to any people. So now does the Lord deal with individuals. And not only will we reap what we have sown as individuals, but as the nation. And of course, many people are becoming more aware today that God's judgment, that He is judging America, that He is judging our nation, both through leadership and through various circumstances and hardships in life, because we as a nation, we have no fear of the Lord, of our sin and what we're doing. And so righteousness will exalt a nation, but sin is going to bring shame and bring a nation down. Verse 35, the king's favor is towards a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. So what is true honor? You see, all these things have to do with honor. Is it boasting about how great our nation is and how wealthy we are? No. It's fearing the Lord that brings honor. But also in verse 35, a king favors somebody who's wise. They notice a servant who has wisdom and has understanding and function with that, and they favor that person. But his wrath is against the person who causes shame. They're foolish, they're simple, they're naive, they have no understanding, they don't want to know, and they just do foolish things. The king's wrath in a nation will be against those who cause shame in that nation. But he's also going to notice those who have understanding and who have wisdom, and they are going to be appointed in the positions of responsibility. So, this in whole context here, what really is the true wealth? Well, to gain wisdom, that's the true riches of life, and true honor. All the things that we seek, whether consciously or subconsciously, is that we want to experience wealth, but the scripture says true wealth is inside. We want to experience honor, but true honor is the fear of the Lord, seeking what He wants, and being promoted by Him. And true honor comes with understanding and knowledge, and allowing understanding to control what we do, what we say, and the decisions that we make. All these are basic foundation principles upon which we build our life. It has to do with work. The person who labors is going to profit, and the person who says they're going to labor and doesn't do it, they're going to come to poverty. It's just the way it is. I mean, all these things that have to do with making decisions in life, our priorities and decision making is all based on what we understand from God's Word as to the true wealth, riches, and honor that life has to give. It comes in fearing the Lord. Everything starts with fearing the Lord. Everything starts with being concerned about what He wants. And the concern for if I'm disobedient to Him, what the consequences are going to be. He is to be feared and respected for that, because I'm going to reap what I sow. So I have to be careful. Next week, we'll get into chapter 15. We'll take part of it next week. It's the last chapter of this little section here that began at chapter 10. Let's close with prayer.